The message that's been laid on my heart tonight is not one that I would choose to preach on, but if you have a Bible, turn to the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. And here, many of you will be familiar with the teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ gives the people. And might ask, as one who has to explain the gospel is made much simpler here, because this illustration of what it is to become a Christian is self-explanatory. There are four kinds of ground. That's the seed sown by the sower lands on. The roadside, the stony ground, among thorns, and then the good, fruitful soil. And that's an illustration of the response to the word of the gospel, that some don't take it in at all. The roadside hearers, others do respond, but it's just momentarily. The stony ground hearers, once trouble comes, they're offended. And then others have responded, and they gradually follow Christ, but the thorns, the world, in terms of its cares and its riches, choke that life that was in them. And so they are not genuinely saved. And then the fourth ground, which is the fruitful soil, the hearts prepared by the Lord, and that is the only right way of responding to the gospel. Now, the Lord Jesus, right in the middle of this parable, makes a startling statement. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Seems to be stating the obvious. But what he's actually telling us is this. What I'm teaching you here is vitally important. So if you've got ears, use them. I'm not just bringing before you something of interest, but something that's life or death. If we think in terms of food and drink, if you are dying of thirst, you don't really mind, do you, what kind of water is being offered you, whether it's tap water or the most expensive mineral water. You just need H2O. And it's that kind of dimension that we are to think of here. What we have in this parable about responding to the gospel message is vital stuff. Forget about the luxuries of Christianity. There is a place for that, but here tonight we are dealing with the bare basics, and you cannot live without that. Now, why is it so important? Well, here is the word of God. It's like the seed, the word of life. No other book offers the hope of eternal life. It's here. And then it's important because it's not by default that we are saved. What do I mean by that? It's not an automatic thing. We have a responsibility. Let me put it to you in this way. The sower sows the seed. We got to picture the scene. It's 2,000 years ago. They didn't have machinery. And so a man would have had seed in his bag, and he would have just scattered the seed around, not minding what kind of ground it landed on. His duty was to scatter the seed. And that's what we preachers are here for. You may wonder why we stand in the pulpits every Sunday. Our business is to sow indiscriminately the word of God. That's my duty. God gives the rain that causes the seed to sprout up and grow. God is responsible for the blessing. But you have a responsibility for responding to the word. Have you ever thought of church in that way before? It's interactive. I've got my part to play, and you've got yours. And this is vitally important, because three out of the four responses are not going to save. I don't know if it's taking it too far by putting it like this, that a number of people here tonight will not find themselves in heaven on the last day. That if the Lord Jesus, in terms of a general parable to teach the gospel and our response to it, says that only one out of four responses is genuine, then it's very searching, isn't it? That we cannot take it for granted in a by default, automatic way, that just because we're in a church building, that means we're responding aright. So you, my friend, whether you're an old person who's been to this church since before I was born, you have got to respond in the right way. Or if you're a young person who's just heard the gospel and maybe responded at camp, you've got to make sure that the response is not one of the three, but the one right response. You can choose a path. Imagine four roads. And at first, they're quite close to each other. But gradually, they go different ways. And after a while, they're miles apart. And only one road will lead you to your destination. Only one response will take you to heaven. All other ways lead to ultimate destruction. Now, I've had it laid on my heart to look tonight on one wrong response. You may have guessed what it is. I've termed it the stony ground hearer. Let me just read a few verses from Matthew 4. Verses 5 and 6. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no roots, it withered away. And then the explanation of what that is about. Verses 16 to 17. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And as I listen to Jesus Christ there, I am not saying to myself, this is just something interesting. I hear him also saying, if you have ears to hear, then use them. Because this is important, my friend. Now then, let's look at a stony ground here and ask ourselves, am I such? I've heard the gospel Sunday evening after Sunday evening. Am I responding in the right way? I've heard the gospel on camp, maybe explained with even greater clarity than from the pulpit on Sunday. Am I responding in the right way? Have I ever responded? Am I a spectator here on Sundays, or am I doing something with this Saviour? Now let's look at the testimony first of the stony ground hearer. And what comes to mind is this. How spectacular. Didn't you get that impression reading it? Listen to what happens. They hear the word and immediately receive it. It's too good to be true. You know when you have a salesman come to your door And the smile is the giveaway. Never trust a stranger who smiles at you straight away. You know they've got something to sell you. And here, it's just too positive from the word go. Immediately, they receive the word. Don't they want to question the claims of Christ? Haven't they got a problem about the holiness of God and about judgment and hell? No problem. Just suddenly. It's like the sparklers. They light up straight away. And they are bright, aren't they? You don't have to wait for the flame to come up. It's suddenly there. These sparkle the moment they hear the word. It doesn't seem as if they're trying to grapple with it. It's just there. And then it gets even better at surface level. They receive the word with gladness. There is joy here. There is a great emotion. There may be tears of gladness. Now, some of these things are right in and of themselves, and maybe you who have become Christians have accepted the word immediately and have rejoiced. I'm not saying a word against that, but I'm trying to portray these stony ground hearers before you as people who in their testimony are just too good to be true. And look at the way they develop as Christians. They grow. They have no roots in themselves, and the picture in the first part of the parable is this. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. It shoots up. I can remember to my university days when I was saved by grace. I didn't decide for Christ. He came looking for me, and I yielded. And I remember other people coming to faith at the same time. And some of them, like these stony ground hearers, responded immediately with great joy. And they ran after the Saviour. I couldn't keep up with them. Other Christians couldn't. And yet, they came crashing down to earth a few months or years later. It was too good to be true. All that glitters is not necessarily gold. Don't take it that you're a Christian just because you are here and just because you're responding to the gospel. It's possible to be a stony ground hearer. Now, maybe some of us can remember not just to university days, but to this church, people who have spectacular testimonies, people who've even been involved in youth work, people who've even stood in pulpits, but they're nowhere now. It should frighten us. Now then, I don't want to scare anybody tonight. I want every one of us here to be genuinely saved. But if something is true, it can stand up to being examined, can't it? It's the fake that's afraid of any tests. And this is the case with these people. When the sun was up, it was scorched. Or as the Saviour explains it, verse 17, they endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended, just as quickly as they believed, just as fast they come crashing down. You know, in the early church, when many people, and I'm talking about thousands, had come to believe in Jesus Christ, the early preachers, like Peter and Paul, went back to them. They'd only been saved for a few weeks. Maybe some of you who've come to faith on camp, a few weeks. And they went back and tried to encourage them. And do you know what they said to them? We'd never get away with this today, but I'm going to speak on it because it's in the Word of God. This is how it is put. They exhorted them. That's what preaching is. And this is what they exhorted them with. To continue in the faith. You've come to trust in Christ. Good. That's the best place to be. But continue now. And listen to this. And if you want to get to heaven, it is through much tribulation that you must enter the kingdom of God. Did you hear that? Much. Not a little. Much tribulation. Do you want to be saved? Or if you have believed in Jesus Christ, do you want to know whether you're genuine? How does it come about? Well, think of gold. Well, I don't have to do much thinking because I don't know much about it. But I've been told that to test whether gold is genuine, they throw it in the fire. And all the dross then melts away and the real gold stays. And if it melts completely, then it wasn't the genuine article. And that's how it is put in the Word of God. Listen to Peter, who would have heard this parable by Jesus. And then he wrote to people who'd just been saved, and they were going through a difficult time, and he put it to them like this. Ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. That's it. To be proved genuine with difficulties, the fire of persecutions. Now, what are these things? We're not persecuted, you say. I can't remember a person having to stand before lions in the arena because they've become Christian. But there are other sorts of persecution. We say, don't we, the sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. But they do. If you've become a Christian as a young person, to go back into school and to stand for Christ there is difficult. You are not physically persecuted, maybe, but people look at you as if you're odd. You are isolated, in one sense. That's as bad as the physical, and there's no romanticism about it. Or what about going to university? How many people who've claimed to be Christians when they were in school, when they go to university, they leave maybe a Christian home and there are no longer any shackles there, and this is the test as to whether they're genuine, and oh, they fail. Because now they've got freedom and they no longer want to stand and believe for Christ, and they just do what they want to do. Persecution. Or people who've become Christians in CU, in college, and once they have a job and start having to settle down in the world, then they can't face it, you see. Their faith is showed up for what it is. It's man-made. It's not the real thing. How do you react to such a test? Being sidelined because you're a believer, maybe not having that promotion in work, snide remarks being said, or other things. I'm thinking at the moment of the debates about the existence of God in the newspaper, all the clever people, and I can't join with them. I'm not that intelligent. Stephen Hawking and others debating whether there is such a thing as God. And some people, they become Christians, or it seems so, and then, just as they were persuaded to believe in Christ, an unbeliever who's more clever than the one who persuaded them first to believe in Christ persuades them not to believe in Christ. You see, that's a way of testing the genuineness of faith. It's not just a matter of understanding believing in Christ. It's a matter of relationship. And what about all the problems of life? Not just those that are common to everybody, such as illnesses, disappointments, bereavements, but such things as you will have to suffer if you were a Christian, temptation, attacks by the evil one, all these things, you see, will happen. Now, I know I'm not preaching the gospel in terms of its basics tonight, but I do that most Sunday evenings. But it's your response to this message that I'm burdened concerning. And if you do come to believe in this wonderful way of salvation, then are you ready for what will happen? It's not going to be a bed of roses. There will be all sorts of trials. The sun, the rain, the wind, they will beat upon you. Jesus Christ put the whole picture before people. He didn't gloss over these things. He didn't just give a nice, simple gospel message. He told them what they would expect. I'm just following his example. An illustration comes to mind at this point from Pilgrim's Progress. How, at the beginning of that book, you have poor Christian wanting to be saved. He's got this burden of sin on his back, as you have if you're not saved. And he wants to be forgiven. And he tells other people about this Christ that can do that. And one person comes with him. Pliable, I think his name is. And Pliable doesn't have a burden. And Pliable is able to run faster than poor Christian. But Christian, because of the weight of sin on his back, can only crawl. But Pliable then gets to the bog, the slough of despond, and is immediately offended. And he doesn't want to know anything about Christianity. And he goes back. Are you in that slough? Maybe sinking. You've come to believe, and yet life has got more difficult for you. Keep on. There is a heaven ahead. There is support in Christ. A Holy Spirit within. Now then, what we need to ask tonight, and this is very heart-searching, is what was wrong with these stony ground hearers? It seemed so spectacular, but it was too good to be true. Their faith wasn't genuine. Why? And in asking and answering that question, we will come to the very heart of the gospel. The first thing that they lacked was depth. We have it, don't we, here? Early on, verse 5, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. Now, we mustn't think of this stony ground as the soil some may have in their garden. You know, when you have soil that's deep, but it's full of stones, it's not that kind of ground. What you must think of is a bedrock and a very thin layer of soil above that bedrock. And maybe there are stones in the soil, but that's neither here nor there. It's the bedrock that causes problems. So you've just got very thin soil. And these people who claim to be Christians, they're like that thin soil. There's no depth there. It's superficial. Is there a hint here that they believed too quickly? You know, I don't want any of you to be rushed in to the kingdom. Do you know what you're doing in trusting Christ? You can't play with him. You know, when it comes to supermarkets, you sometimes, unless you've got these loyalty cards which tie you down, you sometimes go for Tesco's, don't you? And then maybe, if you're feeling like a treat, you'll go to Waitrose. And then maybe you'll need to go to Asda after that. There's a market out there, and we're free to choose. But you cannot put Christianity in those categories. You can't play with Jesus Christ. You can't be in him and then out of him. You're on very dangerous territory if you're doing that. It's better not to believe at all than make a profession of faith and then go back into the world. Be real, my friend. I don't want churchianity. It's got to be Christianity. Don't you want that? So these people, they were just on the surface. They may have used all the right terms. You may know them. Terms like sin and the soul and faith and salvation. But they didn't understand them. Can I just put it like this, using the illustration of the two houses? They are like the house built on the sand. It was identical to the house built on the rock. Maybe it had extra features. Mock Tudor frontage. A two-door garage. But it hadn't a foundation. And when the storms came, it fell down. You know, all that matters in the end is that you have a Savior. That's it. Can you say, honestly now, I'm not interested whether you are a Calvinist or an Arminian. I don't care whether you are new to Christianity or whether you are a mature believer. It doesn't matter to me which translation of the Bible you are using. When I was saved, I think it was the New International Version. I'm not interested in all those other isms. I want to ask you this question. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Is Jesus Christ your anchor? Let's not beat about the bush. Let's not play with religious terms. Am I trusting this man to save my mortal soul? That's what I need. That's the gospel. It's not entertainment. It's life. Now then, that's the first thing that's lacking. No depth. Superficial. And then there's something else, and it's linked. Listen to the Lord Jesus. This stony ground, or as it is in Luke, this rocky ground, the soil is untilled. I hope I'm putting it right. I'm not into gardening and agriculture. It hasn't been ploughed. You can understand me here, can't you? It's too hard. It hasn't been broken up. That's better, isn't it? We can all understand that. And that's what the hearts of these people are like. They are hearts of stone. They've never been broken by conviction. The Spirit, he's called the Holy Spirit. And when he touches you, there's no terror there, but there is this sense that I'm in danger, that I am facing a holy God, and that I must be made right with him. This brokenness. You know, I sometimes hear preaching, and it doesn't break me. It entertains me. Now, if I'm wanting entertainment, I'll go to the cinema, not to a church. There have always been jokers in the Church of Jesus Christ. They were there in Jeremiah's day. You know what they said? Peace, peace. There was no peace. But the people loved hearing it. I hear sometimes preachers on the radio. I don't know why I wake up to it on Sunday morning. It gets me out of bed, if nothing else. And they'll make vague statements about Christianity that doesn't break anybody. That's not Jesus Christ. You know, he says something astounding here in the middle of this parable. Unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are outside, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. It's possible to be so hardened that we're rejected. Jeremiah compares the word of God to a hammer. A hammer. And that hammer in the hands of the spirits can break your hard hearts into pieces. Have you been broken, my friend? I don't care whether you are not a Christian yet, whether you profess to be a Christian. Are you being broken? We excuse ourselves so much, don't we? Instead of accusing ourselves and saying, I'm the one that needs to be saved. I can't comment about other people. All those people I saw in town last night getting drunk. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be there. I'm the one that needs saving. And so there's a ragged cross here as well, you see. That's what we'll be remembering after our main service. But these people, there's no ragged cross. There's a beautiful cross. And the cross was never meant to be that. The cross was bloody. The cross was painful. I know we glory in it. But that's because there our salvation was bought. But at a price. There was a revival in Wales, the last one in 1904, and there was a minister called Nantlais, saved in that revival. And he used to preach the cross with all sorts of ornaments on it. It was a beautiful cross. It didn't save anybody. But once he was dealt with, he preached that ragged cross. My friend, if you're broken tonight, Jesus Christ on the cross says to you, come to me. I've come for sinners like you. I've paid the price so that you can be set free. I've suffered hell so that you can be forgiven and no longer be under condemnation. That's what I want to hear. That's what you need, my friend. So there's no depth, no reality, no brokenness. And then, you can guess what it is. There's no root. Because of the lack of depth. What is that? No life. You know, Christianity is the life of God in the soul. It's not me trying maybe to turn over a new leaf. That's churchianity. No, thank you. Christianity is Christ in his love, touching me by his Spirit, making me see that I am a sinner, having been broken, and leading me to his cross. And I, with nothing in my hands, depending on that alone. Have you got the root of the matter? I've said this before, forgive me if you've heard it. George Whitfield was a very powerful preacher of this gospel hundreds of years ago, and he stayed with some very nice people. They were religious, they were good in every sense of the word, but they didn't have this. And he'd been trying all week to try and get them to see that they were lost sinners in need of a wonderful Savior, and all they had to do was go to him and trust him. And he just couldn't. They were too nice. Maybe that's you. I shared a roommate in university who was like that. I just couldn't do it. He was so good. And do you know what he did? The room he was staying in had a big mirror. And he took a diamond ring and he scratched on that mirror. One thing is needful. Can I do that in terms of all the luxuries you may have? In the plainness of the gospel, say one thing is lacking. In Jesus' words, you must be born again. There are no two categories of Christians, born again Christians and normal Christians. If you haven't been born of God, you're not a true Christian. It's back to hear that ears to hear, let him hear. Why must I be born again? Because you must. Let me underline that must. Imagine if you're in a house and it's on fire and there's only one way of escape. You can't go through the door because the hallway is in flames and the floor is about to fall down. It's dangerous. There are walls all around you and then there's a window. And there's a must there. There's no other way. You have to break that glass. And below you, firemen are holding a canopy so that you can jump to safety. There's only one way of escape. You must go through that window. There's no other option. And it's like that when it comes to the message of the gospel tonight. The cross is the window, my friend. It's an old ragged cross. It's a plain message. You may not like it, but this room is in danger. And one day there'll be a fire forever and ever. And the only way of escape is to trust in Jesus Christ. And that's not a work you do. It's to fall into his arms. Well, let me leave it there. No cross. That's the problem, you see. Maybe a vague statement about the love of God, maybe something about Jesus Christ being an example, but no blood, no shame, no Calvary, no offense of the cross. Can I put it like this? What I'm saying, echoing the Savior's words, is that you have no good in you to save yourself. It cannot be done. There's only one good enough. That's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The eternal God became one of us in order to save us. He did it by living the perfect life that you and I would need an eternity to do and still wouldn't be sufficient. He did it for us. And most importantly, he went to that tree. He hung there. And there, your sin and I was punished on him so that we could be forgiven. In the cross, let me glory ever. Are you trusting in this crucified Savior? Doesn't matter what will happen then, you see. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lots, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My body may be declining and getting ill and eventually dying, but my soul is forgiven and I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to live forever. It may be terrible with me in terms of what's happening to me. I may be losing my job. I may be made a mockery of at school. I may be the most unpopular person in university. I may be having everything going wrong for me. But what does it matter? This world is but for a time. God is with me, and I'm right with him. And my soul is rejoicing in that, even when everything else isn't. You see? That's the right response. Where are you tonight? I've done my duty. Well, I don't know how well I've done it, but I've sown the seed, haven't I? What's your response going to be tonight? Remember, 3 out of the 4 responses were invalid, not accepted as entry to heaven. Only one response. And that wasn't because those people were good enough. Far be from them, to put it like that. They were just poor, wretched, unworthy sinners, hearing about a Saviour who loves such and has done everything to procure salvation for them. And they just trusted him. And they said, Lord, I want to be saved, not on my terms, but on your terms. Are you going to go to him in such a way tonight? Thou must save, and thou alone. Amen.